Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. Right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. We Church, where it's all about you.
Am I on? Can you hear me? Hello? Is it hot in here or is it just me? It's kind of funny to think about this idea of me church, but really, we all know people like that, don't we? People that, let's say you've had a bad day and you're sharing how bad your day's been and so-and-so says, yeah, but listen to what happened to me. Or you're talking about how great something is or how great someone near you has been and someone else has to kind of one-up you. We had a guy like that in college. His name was, we called him Inspector Gadget because he carried like 20 flashlights and always had handcuffs in his cargo pants and we don't know what he was really all about, other than he was all about himself. And he was a guy that he would make up stories, and he always had to one-up you. And I remember one weekend he was telling us that when he got back from, he was on his way back from Dallas to Marshall, where we went to school, and an 18-wheeler carrying nuclear materials had hijacked, and he rushed in the midst of the spewing radioactive materials and rescued the driver, exposing himself to radiation and probably ending his life. Well, it's funny and it's somewhat absurd, but don't we all really have a tendency to do that? What I want to talk about this morning is something that has been common to humanity since we were created, but something that specifically plagues the church, something that specifically Jesus addresses several times in the New Testament. It's this idea of his story really becoming about us, becoming kind of my story. And if we're not careful, over the last 6 weeks, Mike has done a really great job of finding examples of God's greatness, God's mercy, God's redemptive plan in the lives of his people. But if we're not careful, what happens is we become all about, it's really about me and my story and not about him and his story. And it's got to always be all about Jesus. We're plagued in our culture today by this kind of an American Idol approach to church. Now, don't raise your hand if you're guilty of this, but think about it. When is the last time you measured a church service or worship gathering on what God did in your life rather than how good the music was? Or how entertaining the speaking was? When is the last time that what God did in your life was the measure of how a Sunday morning went? Or better yet, that what you gave to God on a Sunday morning was the measure of how good the worship service was. In Mark chapter 7, turn there with me. I didn't think this through really, so I'm having a hard time reading. It's a little dark where I'm at, but we'll see if we can suffer through this. I kind of memorized the whole New Testament, so if I get off by a chapter or two, just somebody correct me. Bart, yeah, you can fix it if I mess up. How are you doing this morning? You all right? Bart, you okay? All right. I like that smile. You're such a cutie. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 1, I think. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were, quote unquote, unclean. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat
unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have to let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You know, one of the things about that's great about being a part of the Heights is, with it being a new faith community, there's not a whole lot of tradition. But we tend to come to religious gatherings and religious communities with kind of our own set of traditions, and we try and find a group of believers or a congregation somewhere that matches up with our sets of traditions. The idea of the American Idol style of picking a church. We kind of have this panel of congregants. That would be you sitting right out here. And you kind of watch the stage, and if the performers on stage match up with what you think, what you believe, or it's fitting, it's touching, it's well done, it's dramatic, it's comical, then we decide this is a place we'd like to be. And when we go to a gathering of Christ followers and it's not like what we want, well, maybe this place isn't for us. There doesn't really seem to be anything for me here, and we move on. But you can see that this is something that Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and even to his disciples here a little bit later in the chapter. What we do is not supposed to ever be about us. When we make it about us, it's what, do you remember the children's song? If I had a little black box to put my Savior in, I'd take him out and hug his neck and share him with a friend. Did anybody sing that? I see that hand. And even though it's a kid's song, don't we really, by our choices and by our actions and really by our underlying philosophy of life, stick God in our little box? And when life is good, we pull him out and we hug his neck, and we're so thankful that he's our God, and we're so thankful that he's in our lives. We're so thankful that everything is good and everything's coming up roses. But when life isn't so good, we leave him in the box. We turn our back on him. We try to think, how do we make life better for ourselves? How do we pick ourselves up by the bootstraps? Or is the old proverb, God helps those who help themselves. So we try to get out there and do it better and do it right. And really all God is saying is, I want out of the box. I'm tired of being constrained to what you think I should be all about. I don't want to be in the box of, God, here's my agenda, bless it. God says, I want to be your box. I want to be the filter that you interpret life and that you live life through. I want to be your gauge for what's good and what's bad. I want to be everything. I want to be the air you breathe. I want your heart to beat with mine. I just want out of the box. And boy, right now I can kind of feel for him. I want out of the box. It's hot and it's dark in here. But you know, really the weirdest thing is it's just absurd to be preaching from inside a box. I had to tear a little hole so I could get some air. The music's really loud in there. It's absurd to be preaching from inside. It's bright out here. It's absurd to be preaching from inside a box. But listen, it is no more absurd to preach or do church from inside a box than it is for us to do life with God in our box. And the picture is us with God, and we've got this box that he's in, and we carry him around with us. We drag him around with us from place to place. God, here's what I want to do. God, here's what I want. God, here. He's kind of like the cosmic Santa Claus. We go to him with our needs, we go to him with our wants, we go to him with our dreams, and we hope that we've been good enough that he's not going to X us off the list. Now, if I'm wrong, somebody stand up and go, that's not how it is. Jesus
chastised, not the non-believers, he chastised the religious people of his day for having this, it's all about us mentality. Now, what he's chastising them for is the Old Testament has a whole bunch of laws that the Jews followed, but they took and added to those laws. And they came up with about 670 laws that they had to live by every day. And the one that they're specifically talking about was when the Jews would wash, before when they touched things or went places where I'm really feeding back bad. Do y'all hear that or is it just me? I sound like I'm still in a box. It's just my ears. They would take, and if they had touched anything unclean or they'd been out where things weren't right by their laws, then what they would do is before they could eat, they would have to wash their hands in a ceremonial basin, trying not to touch the basin. And then they had laws for what had to be done with that basin, with that water, and then with the towel they dried with. But what they had to do was they would wash at the hands, and then they had a serving boy who would come and then pour the water on their arms and wash the dirt down to their elbows. So all the dirty stuff would wash off all the way down onto the floor. And then they would have a towel boy who would come and dry their hands for them so they didn't have to touch the towel in case the towel had, the boy had been unclean and where he touched. So the boy would have the towel between them and then wipe their arms down for them. Then they could eat. Now, I've got a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old, and we just spray hand sanitizer everywhere, you know? But it's this absurd picture of, and they had to do this. Usually they did this every morning before they could eat their first meal of the day. They had to do this. But if they'd been in the marketplace, they'd been out where unclean things were, they had to do this. And they find the disciples just enjoying God's provision for them. And they're like, you guys don't get it. It's all about the rules. And you're not following the rules. And Jesus tells them, listen, this is what I'm all about. This is what Jesus is all about. Just the opposite of what you're about. See, the Pharisees, it was all about honoring God with their lips. Oh, look how religious and how pious we are. But their hearts were nowhere near or directed towards God. And if we're not careful, this is the boat we find ourselves in unintentionally. I think that people who are all about themselves are oftentimes unintentionally that way. I had a friend in college named Albert who was all about him. And one day he was wanting to show off his skateboarding skills. And I lived in a dorm that had a big hill in front of it with a sidewalk that came down at an angle to a porch that was kind of raised like this. But it was about 4 feet tall, and it had corners on it. And you went down here, but the sidewalk went off that way. Well, we're on our way to chapel, this big mob of us walking up the hill. When Albert comes down the hill on the skateboard wanting to show off his skateboarding skills. Are you with me? You know people like that, right? I want everybody to see me doing this cool thing, right? And so he comes flying down the hill, and the crowd parts. But he's got that that out-of-control skier look on his face as he goes by. Many of you that have skied have seen it. Somebody goes by and they're like... And he goes zipping through the crowd parts, and he kind of turns and looks at us to make sure we're still watching. But the skateboard, the click-clunk, click-clunk, click-clunk on the seams of the sidewalk, you know, ka-dunk, da-dunk, da-dunk. Well, he hits one of those seams and it just goes, da-dunk. And you can see the skateboard stops at one of those little wooden braces that's been left in between the seams and the concrete that's there. And he's looking back at us, and you see, it all goes into slow motion. It's really great. It goes into slow motion as he looks down and realizes there's no skateboard, but he's still moving forward at the same rate of speed. But now the laws of gravity are taking effect, and he's also dropping from the height of the skateboard to the height of the concrete. As he drops to the concrete, he just has this look on his face, hits the ground, and his feet hit first. He kind of rolls and slides, but he does one of the greatest things I've ever seen in person. He hits and slides, and when his head makes contact with the concrete, it becomes the pivot point. Instead of continuing to slide on that side, he goes, and then crashes into the corner of the concrete porch. And he makes that sound that everyone who's tragically hurt makes. And then he hops up. I'm okay. But he's bleeding all down this side, and he's bleeding where his hip had caught the corner of the concrete porch. He hops up. I'm okay, but he's just... And we're like, dude, that was awesome. And off we go to chapel. That's what Christians would do, right? Dude, that was awesome. And it's funny, we talked about that for weeks afterwards, how absurd it was that this guy who has no skateboarding skills was trying to show off, make us think he was cool, make us think he was something that he's not. And that's what we do. Day in and day out, we try to portray ourselves as something so people will accept us, so that people will love us, so that we'll have friends, we'll have influence. And people will just want to be around us. And we, every day, we're out there throwing out, here's who I am. Here's why you ought to be my friend. Or we do just the opposite. I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth anything. I'm going to pull back, and I'm just going to kind of keep to myself because I'm not worth anything. Good self-esteem, bad self-esteem. For the believer, when God looks at you, He sees Christ. And what He wants for us is when others look at us, they don't see us. They see Christ. And the merit of who Christ is and what He's done for our lives is the gauge that we need to interact and relate to one another in. The Pharisees weren't like that. And the Pharisees demanded that people conform to what they thought religion should be about before they could be acceptable. I want to give you just some thoughts on how Jesus, He goes through this time and time again in the New Testament, and Paul brings it out a couple times. But I want to just give you some thoughts on how Jesus instructed people to make sure that life stayed about Him and not about ourselves. And these are instructions for people inside the faith, because again, people outside the faith, those who have not met Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, those who have not turned their life over to Him, can't help but do things for themselves. Paul even brings this out in the letter to the Corinthians when he's talking to the church. He says, have nothing to do with people who are sexually immoral or idolaters. And he throws in this whole aside. He says, well, those inside the faith, because those outside the faith, that's the only way they know to live. And the only way to avoid them would be to leave this world. But he's talking specifically to us, the church, the Christ followers. And it's funny because sometimes we talk about this as being the church, this building. My daughter's four. And my wife this morning is serving at a food kitchen downtown. And so I had the kids all to myself this morning, and which is a joy. But we're on our way out here, and we're at Slide and 82nd. And Kayla says, Dad, are we going to church? And I said, well, we're going to be with the church. And my five-year-old, Jeremiah, looks at her and goes, yeah, Kayla, because the people are the church, not the building. And she said, oh, that's right. I'm the church. And I said, well, you become the church when Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. And she said, yeah, that's why I'm the church. And I looked at my four-year-old and said, so Jesus is your Lord and Savior? She goes, yeah, He made me. He made me be His. And He made me be His worshiper. I said, He made you? She goes, yeah, because He's the King. And we have to do what the King says. I mean, and my son, he's just like, that's pretty cool. And I was like, that's pretty cool. She gets it. She gets it. But what's going to happen is for the rest of her life, society is going to beat into her that He's not really the King. But I want to just kind of throw this out there that you can't have Jesus as Savior without having Him as Lord. That's a concept foreign to the New Testament. I even talked with a guy once. He was doing some things. He had openly embraced his homosexuality and decided that his accountability partner, who was now his boyfriend, that it was okay and that God would bless that because, after all, God made him that way. And I told him, God did make you that way. Kinda. You're born with a sin nature, and now you're acting on it. But that doesn't give you the right. And he took this stance of, well, He is my Savior, but right now I'm just kind of doing my own thing. He's not really my Lord. I said, brother. And this breaks my heart because he was one of my teenagers in a youth group that I was a youth minister in. And we did ministry together for years. And he's just decided, I'm not going to do life God's way. And we kind of... yeah, that doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound right. But you know, we are guilty of doing the same thing. Whether it's how we do our taxes, whether it's how we relate to our neighbors, whether it's how it becomes about us, it becomes about us and them, it becomes about all these things. And we've got to be very careful that it always stays about Jesus. And he gave us three things I just kind of want to point out. They're not going to be on the screen. I'm not a notes person. That's why there's no notes in your deal. It's hard for me to do notes because it changes from service. So you could be here all three services and it'll be a different message each service. Like next service, I'll have a light in there and maybe cut a hole for air to circulate a little bit. I'm just thankful that I'm hairless so that it was less furry. Jesus gives us at least three things in the New Testament that God gives us to be able to maintain this idea that Jesus should be first. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus has been asked the question, tell us then, if you're this great religious person, what are the commandments that are worth following? And you know the passage, the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 37, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. He says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But verse 40 is what I really want to focus on. He says this to the religious community. He says, all of the law is founded or is contained in these two thoughts, these two commandments. If you take the entire Levitical law, if you take everything that the Pharisees thought, we have to do all of this stuff, what it was based on, Jesus sums up, he says there's two basic sentences that sum up all of what God said in the Old Testament. Love God with all you are and love people just like that. Love people just like that. The first thing that we need to do to make sure that we're not sticking God in our box is to be sure that what we do with every breath, with every action, is we love God. And Jesus says the second is just like it. Not is just beneath it, is just like it. The way we love God is by loving others. We love God by loving others. Jesus put it this way. He said, there are going to be two groups of people in the end times. There's going to be sheep and goats. God's going to separate them. And the way you're going to tell the sheep and the goats are going to be the people who took care of God, who brought him food when he was hungry, who visited him when he was in prison, who healed, who brought him medicine when he was sick. Those people are going to be the sheep. And the sheep are going to say, King, when did we see you like this? And Jesus said, the king will reply, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. The way we love God is we love others. But loving others has to come from that overpowering love for God. How do we fall in love with God? How did you fall in love with your spouse? You spend time with them. There's an aha moment where you're going like, I can't live life without this person. And I know there are days where you're thinking, I can't live life with this person. But seriously, the only thing I can tell you on how to fall in love with God is the same advice I give you on how to fall in love with a person. You just got to spend time with them until you realize their greatness. I realized 10 years ago that God gave me the person who would balance me out, who would actually allow me to be socially acceptable by training me and teaching me on what I can and can't say and do in public. Guys, you all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are getting the look right now. But just like I fell in love with my wife, it came from spending time with her, getting to know her, getting to know the details. That's how we fall in love with God. We get to know him. And one of the ways we get to know him is by interacting with his body. And we got to love on each other. So this overarching theme of just love God. Woo! Those muscles right there just... I better relax my posture a little bit. It's about loving God, this overarching principle. And then Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, if there be anything Christ-like about you, he's talking to the Philippian church, and he tells them to make his joy complete by having this mind in them that was in Christ, that they would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than themselves. In humility, consider others. Now, Paul doesn't say consider some people or consider those richer than you or to consider those who treat you right better than yourself or those people that you want to influence and that you hope will like you, treat them better than yourself. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourself. There's two things that are really contained in this verse. Number one, the proper self-image. Before Jesus intervened in my life, can I say poop in here? Okay. Before Jesus intervened in my life, I was worm poop. I mean, if you can think of something lower, I mean, worms eat dirt. So I'm even lower than dirt. There's this idea that we come to Jesus and we should maybe help him to understand how good he is to have us along. You know? Hey, God? Yeah, I'm on your team now. I know you just can't contain yourself. Get in my box and off we go. Seriously, if it were not for Jesus in my life, I would be chief most among sinners. There would be nothing redeemable. There would be nothing good. There would be nothing of value in my life but for Jesus. We have to have that attitude. That's the attitude Christ had. And he goes on to explain in what's called the kenotic theory. If you didn't learn anything today, you can go home and go, we learned about the kenotic theory today. People go, what's that? And you go, I don't know. It's just a big word. It's this idea of emptying. And Paul goes on to explain in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he talks about how Jesus, being in his very essence, his very nature, God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp. In other words, Jesus didn't come to earth and go, "I am God, bow down and serve me," even though he could have. That's who he was. And that's what he deserved. But instead, he took the place of a servant and served even to the point of death. Death on the cross. And look what God did with him. And now God has exalted him to the highest place. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. If Jesus, who in his very nature was God, did not say, "Look at me, it's all about me," how can we do that? We can't. Or we shouldn't. Because when we do, it's all about putting him back in the box. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. This hits at the heart of the American dream. I have the right to pursue my career, my goals, my dreams. I've worked hard, I'm working hard, and I will be working hard till the day my job kills me. And the whole time, it's never about Jesus. Oftentimes you can go and you can sit in a faith community and nobody ever challenges you, how do you live in the workplace? How do you take Jesus to work with you? How does Jesus come through in your marriage? When you're having that interactive time that's kind of a heated discussion with your spouse, are you thinking, this is Jesus, and what I want to do here is promote the kingdom agenda, or are you thinking, I want to win this fight? You're doing something out of selfish ambition. Or when it's time for promotions at work and there's four people that are up for the promotion and you begin to try and sell yourself. Well, we need more money. If we had more money, we could give more to the church. I tell God that all the time. Listen, just let me have $1 million. I'll show you how faithful I can be with it. Get in my box. And I'll show you how good I can do for you, God. God said, that's not what I want. I want, when it's promotion time at work, for you to be about me. Trust me for the promotion. You do your job right because you're a reflection of me. And if I want you promoted or if I want you sent to prison, like Joseph, let me have my way. Let me out of the box, and I'm going to do amazing things with your life. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Jesus says, love God with all you are. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And Jesus said, while you're doing this, go and make disciples. Invest in the lives of others. My youth minister, who I used to think was the stupidest man alive, because he would say stuff like, now Jason, what's right isn't always right. What's wrong isn't always wrong. He's like the Sphinx from Mystery Men. Those of you that have seen Mystery Men know what I'm talking about. If you do not master your rage will be your master. You know, that kind of stuff. Duh. But he was talking about, specifically in my case, when I became a Christ follower, I wanted to be baptized. My mom told me I couldn't. I grew up Catholic. I'd been sprinkled as a baby. And so that was it. And she said, you've already been baptized once. You don't need to be baptized again. So I went to my youth minister and said, listen, my mom won't let me be baptized, so I'm going to show her. I'm going to get baptized anyway. And my youth minister said, no, you're not. What? He said, you're under the authority of your mom. Well, she's not a believer. And he took me right to Romans, where it says that all authority has been set above us by God, not necessarily just the godly authority, and we are to be submissive. He said, you'll submit to the authority of your mom. When God is ready for her heart to change, and she won't change, he'll either kill her. I was like, what? Or he'll change her mind. Okay, I want that one. That's the option I want. And so it was a year. I went a year, and I kept bugging my mom. I'd ask her every day, hey, Mom, can I get baptized yet? Hey, Mom, can I get baptized yet? It's kind of the Bart Simpson thing. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Finally, she said, if this is so important to you, go ahead and do it. So I went and got baptized. 7 years later, I was riding in the car with my mom, sharing the gospel with her. And God had worked that out in a really nice way. He broke her car. And I had to take her to work and pick her up from work every day for a week. And I was on my way to grad school. And I'd drop her off and go. But I was studying for a final exam. The final exam was this canned witnessing presentation called CWT. And what it is it's this four-page outline of scriptures and sentences that hopefully if you can memorize it all, then you can work somebody through it, and at the end you say, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to receive God's gift of eternal life right now? It's a sales pitch. But the final exam for my evangelism class was this 4-page sales pitch, and we had a point off for every word we missed. Scripture references, sentences, the verse where it actually is. And so I'm running through this every morning and every evening with my mom. I've given her the outline, and I'm running through this outline. And usually she's real good about, well, you missed this word, or you missed this word. By the way, I got a 98 on the deal. Because I cheated. No, I'm just kidding. Cheated on my ethics test. So she's really good. Monday morning, she says, well, you missed this. You want to go back and memorize this again, and da-da-da. Monday evening, da-da-da. Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning, we're on our way. And I get to that last question at the end. I say, is there any reason why you want to receive Christ's free gift of eternal life right now? And she says to me, well, I did. And I'm like, you don't have to play along. Just tell me how I did. That's the end, you know. And she's like, no, I did. I was like, what? She goes, well, you've been talking about this all week, and last night I realized your life, God has done so much with you. Even though we've had a sorry family and a sorry upbringing, I can't figure out how you've been. She's like basically saying, you're an idiot, and somehow you've made it. I don't get it. It's got to be something besides you, because this can't be you. And she says, but you know, I'm 52 years old, and my life has been messed up, and no matter how hard I've struggled, no matter how hard I've tried, no matter what kind of selfish ambition I've brought to my life, I can't seem to make it work. And I get it. Jesus makes it work for you. And I said, well, actually, Mom, Jesus just makes it work, and I've just jumped on board. And she said, well, that's what I prayed last night. She said, I prayed, I was in my room, I started crying, my life was a mess, and long and short, I said, Jesus, I can't fix this, it's all yours. Messed it up, please fix it. That's what she did. And I was floored. I had to pull the car over. In rush hour traffic in downtown Dallas, we're sitting on the side of the road, and I'm boo-hooing. Mom was like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, well, you know, I've been praying for this for 7 years. God just answered a prayer. 7 years I've been praying for my mom to be saved. And she's like, oh, well, that's cool. So what do I do now? So I said, you need to get involved in the faith community. You need to be baptized. And she said, baptized? Okay. And the whole conversation we'd had 7 years ago kind of resurfaced in her mind. And so she went to the church where I'd been going. She went to the church where I had become a Christian at. And the pastor said, well, let's baptize you next Sunday. So Thursday, we're on our way to take her to work, and she says, well, I'm being baptized next Sunday, and I know that you're a music minister at a church, and Sundays are hard for you to get away, and I know it's short notice. And then she said this, she said, and I know that when you were baptized, I wasn't there for you, so I'll understand if you can't be there for me. And I told her, I said, there's no way. I said, if they have to do without music next Sunday, I'm going to be there to see you baptized. The obedience came full circle. The making a disciple came full circle. Listen, one of the things my youth minister said was, you'll never go wrong when you invest in people. It's a greater return on your effort and your investment than you'll ever get with money, than you ever get with real estate. Anything you'll ever do in your life, the best investment is in people. This is foundational for us in making life about God. Jesus resides in every believer. In every person who's given their life to Christ, He's there. The big question is, does it say more about them or us if we can't see Jesus in them? We want to say, well, it's because they don't live like it. Well, but if you do, as a mature believer, you ought to be able to recognize Christ. And that's how we're to relate to one another, and that's how we're to, even with people outside the faith, Jesus said, what you do with the least of these, you do to me. We need to start looking for Jesus everywhere. Every opportunity of life is an opportunity to serve Him, to let Him out of the box, and turn Him loose. Because you know what He wants to do with you? He wants to crucify you. He wants to crucify you. He wants you to die to yourself and be that new creation that He died to create, so that the world around you can know Him. That's His bottom line. He wants to be famous in all the world. And the way He chooses to do that is through our lives. My prayer for you this morning, kind of our challenge, is to go and make life about Him today by making it about the Jesus in other people. The person who waits on you at lunch, the person that you cut off in traffic, the person who says something that's so off the wall you can't believe rational people would think that way, to see the Jesus in them and make it about God. Let's pray, and then we're going to go make life about God. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that what you taught your disciples and what you taught us is that life is all about God. That you even told them that you only do what you see the Father doing. Father, help us to lay aside our selfish ambition, our vain conceit, and help us to be humble. Help us to just be one to say, whatever you want for my career, for my family, whatever you want for my next step, I want you to be the box I live in. Father, this morning we come together as your body and confess that we have, in so many ways, kept you in our box. And this morning we want to just turn you loose to do what you want to do in our lives. Thank you for dying for us. But most importantly, thank you that we can be involved with what you've always wanted to do. Empower us. Encourage us and remind us as we go through our day and as we go through this week that life should always be about you. We pray in your name. Amen.